God our Father, indeed it is a great privilege for us to gather together to worship you because you are worthy of our worship. And we thank you that we can now come to look at your word, and we ask that you open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts and our minds so that we can hear what you're saying to us. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. During Lent, we were encouraged to participate in the carbon fast. Philip and I decided to eat less meat. So instead of pork mince, I'm going to give you some recipes here. Instead of pork mince, we use corn, not C-O-R-N, but Q-U-O-R-N. We substitute red lentils for beef mince to make bolognese sauce. On our pizzas, we have pepper, tomatoes, olives, capers, and basil instead of pepperoni. And these small steps help to reduce our carbon footprint and also remind us to make conscious decisions on what we fill our tummies. Even our government is concerned about what we fill our stomachs, because they know that it has consequences for our health. So the government has introduced measures to encourage us to reduce salt, sugar, saturated fat in our foods. Now, if we are concerned about what fills our stomach, now I know I'm making an assumption here. Some of you may not really care what you eat so long as it's yummy. But I wonder if we give the same concern to what fills our minds. What we read, whether from newspapers and magazines or from online news or our social media feeds, what videos we watch on YouTube, what we hear, all these can fill our minds and have an impact on us. On March 13th, Netflix released a British drama series entitled Adolescence. A BBC report says that it was the most watched show around the world over that weekend. And in Singapore, it was the top 5 programs. Some of you may have watched it. The main character is a 13-year-old boy called Jamie. And the drama opens with a police raid on his house at dawn. They arrest him and they charge him with murdering his classmate, Katie. And Jamie vehemently denies this, but police find CCTV footage showing Jamie stabbing Katie with a knife. And the rest of the drama focuses on why. Why would a 13-year-old, a good student from a good family, end up killing his classmate? And it's gradually revealed that Jamie has been exposed to some extremist and misogynistic means hatred of women, views on certain websites that he has accessed. And these views reflect incel culture. Incel is short for involuntary celibates, and is defined by the Cambridge Dictionary as, and I quote, a member of a group of people, mostly men, on the internet who are unable to find sexual partners despite wanting them and who express hatred towards people whom they blame for this, mostly women. So Channel News Asia commentary on the 22nd of March. Adolescence, that's the title of the drama, is a technical masterpiece that exposes the darkest corners of incel culture and male rage. Straits Times, 29th March, Netflix Adolescence, deciphering the language of the manosphere. Now, in case you're wondering what the manosphere is, it's a loose collection of online communities and misogynistic communities, and they include incels. Now, Jamie subscribes to an 80-20 rule, and this is the view that 80% of women are attracted to the top 20% of men. And this is, of course, untrue. But those boys and men who believe this 80-20 rule and have been rejected by men become angry, and their anger fuels their hatred against women. And so when Jamie asked Katie if he could take her to the fair, she laughs at him and says, "I'm not that desperate." Jamie, whose mind has already been filled with those toxic views he has accessed online, snapped, and he stabbed Katie to death. Now, adolescence has sparked nationwide conversations about online safety, and in particular about the impact of social media and online influencers who spout extremist and misogynistic views on their sites. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, right? Not every teenager who accesses online views, online sites, will end up murdering somebody. I mean, I love reading crime novels and I love watching crime dramas, especially the dark ones from Iceland and Scandinavian countries. But that does not make me a psychopathic serial killer. Nor does it incite me to hurt the person who watches TikTok videos at top volume on the bus or in the train. Adolescence raises a number of issues that we need to think about and talk about. And for me, one issue is what fills our minds. And our passage today also addresses this issue, hence the title of my sermon, What Fills Your Mind? Now, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, Paul addresses two women leaders in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, and they have fallen out with each other. And Paul urges them to be of the same mind in the Lord. In verses 4 to 7, Paul exhorts the Philippian Christians to rejoice in the Lord always and not to be anxious about anything. He urges them to turn their anxieties or anxious thoughts into prayer. Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 8, Paul turns to the things that should fill our minds, and he says, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So we see that from verses 2 to 9 to 8, Paul is concerned with what fills our minds. But before we examine these verses in greater detail, let me just say something about verse 1. Verse 1 says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. In other words, stand firm in this way in the Lord. So first of all, note that the terms that Paul uses for his readers, they are his brothers and sisters. And he has already used this term four times already. They are his beloved family. He loves them and longs for them. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says that he holds them in his heart and he yearns for them with the affection of Christ. He calls them his joy and crown. They are the source of his joy. They give joy to Paul. The crown here refers to the wreath that's presented to the winner of the ancient games, like the Olympian Games. Receiving the crown was a great honor, and the Philippians are a cause of Paul's honor. So all these terms tell us of Paul's deep love for the Philippian Christians. Secondly, the therefore at the beginning of verse 1 suggests that this verse concludes what Paul is saying in the preceding chapter. So Paul exhorts them to stand firm thus, in this way, in the Lord. In other words, they are to remain firm in the light of his response to the opponents in chapter 3. In 3:17, Paul encourages them to follow his example and the example of his co-workers, and he warns them against those who walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. And this describes a pagan mindset and behavior. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 6:13 when he speaks of people who say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Paul links this to sexual immorality, and he insists that their bodies are for the Lord, not for sexual immorality. Now, this kind of immoral lifestyle fits with them glorying in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, on their physical appetites. They place their pride and their trust in the worship of their appetites and their shameful practices. And Paul says their end is destruction. So these are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They set their minds on earthly things. But Paul says we are not like them. In chapter 3, 20 to 21, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Christians are citizens of heaven. Yes, Paul's readers lived in the Roman colony of Philippi, where people worshipped the emperor as Savior, Lord, and God. But for the Christians, Jesus is their Lord, God, and Savior. Christians owe their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, not Caesar. So they are to remain firm in the Lord. They must not follow pagan behavior. They must not set their minds on earthly things. There's no point worshiping your belly, Paul argues. Your body will one day turn to dust. But for Christians, there is the hope that one day our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has highly exalted, will come from his heavenly place, from his heavenly throne, and transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And while we wait for that glorious day to come, Paul says, do not set your minds on earthly things. What then should fill our minds? Let us turn to chapter 4, verse 2 to 3. And this, I'm using the NRSV. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, I think it is a brave man who tries to settle a quarrel between two women, and then to call them out in church publicly. What is Paul thinking? Imagine if Pastor Darrow were to single me out in his sermon. Eileen, I urge you to stop quarreling with so-and-so. It would be so shocking. Just to be clear, I don't think I've fallen out with anybody in Prinsep. But if I have, please come and talk to me. Now, we do not know who these two women were, and that Paul does not tell us the nature of their disagreement. Presumably, the Christians in Philippi know about it, and Paul has heard about it from Epaphroditus. What we do know is that Paul has a high regard for them. He acknowledges their labor with him in the gospel. They are his co-workers, leaders in the church, presumably influential. And Paul knows that if this quarreling is not settled quickly, it would have detrimental effect on the whole church. It is likely that it may have already affected the Christians, and Epaphroditus has shared some of this concern with Paul. Now, Paul himself had a falling out with a co-worker some years back. He and Barnabas, together with a few others, set out on their first missionary journey, and this is recorded in Acts chapter 13. They took John Mark with them. He was Barnabas's cousin. And everywhere they went, people believed in Jesus. They performed miraculous signs and wonders. And suddenly, John Mark decided to leave them and return to Jerusalem. And we are not told why he left them. But Paul and Barnabas continued on their journey. And sometime after they had returned from their missionary journey, Paul suggested that they should visit those places again to find out how the Christians were doing. And Barnabas said, "Let's take John Mark." But Paul refused. "He might leave us again. We can't depend on him." But Barnabas wanted to give John Mark a second chance. And we are told in Acts chapter 16, verse 39, that Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they went their separate ways. But did they remain in their separate ways? No. They became friends and co-workers again. Even Paul and John Mark were reconciled. And Paul mentioned Mark in two of his letters, and he asked Timothy to send Mark to him when he was in prison. So Paul knew what it was like to fall out with a co-worker in church. He also knew how crucial it was that there should be reconciliation between two Christians, especially between Christian leaders. Quarreling Christian leaders hardly make good examples for other Christians to follow. So Paul exhorts Euodia and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Now he has already made the same appeal to the whole church in chapter 2 and verse 2, where he says, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And what does it mean to be of the same mind? In chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So Paul exhorts them, don't think of yourself, think of others. Think of their needs, think of their interests as more important than yours. And this requires humility. Then in verse 5, Paul says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So the basis of unity and reconciliation is to have the same mind, the mind that was in Christ Jesus, which he elaborates further in verses 6 to 8. Now, I've spoken about this in a previous sermon, so let me just sum up these verses, 6 to 8. Jesus Christ, who is God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or exploited. He put aside his own rights, emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. Then he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That is the mind of Christ. And like Jesus, Euodia and Syntyche need to set aside their rights and interests. They need to humble themselves, consider the needs of others more than their own. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul seeks the help of this loyal companion to help these two women. Now, we do not know who he is or she is. Perhaps he is Epaphroditus, who would bring Paul's letter back to the church. He would be acting under Paul's authority. We do not know who Clement is either. Having a third party, a trusted friend or a pastor, can help to reconcile two people who have fallen out with each other. And if you are going to talk to two people who have fallen out with each other, I suggest that you begin with a reading of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. It's a good start. So what fills our minds when we fall out with each other? What should fill our minds when we fall out with each other? Not thoughts of resentment or bitterness towards the other person. Not thoughts seeking retribution or ill will. Rather, Paul says, have the mind of Christ. Now let's turn to verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A familiar passage, I think. We know that joy is a central theme in Philippians. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And he repeats it again. He repeats it in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, some of us may think of joy as some nice, warm feeling inside us that makes us happy when circumstances work in our favor. Rejoice, I passed my exams. Rejoice, I found a new job. Rejoice, my noisy neighbor has moved out. Rejoice, the rain has stopped and I found a car park space in front of the restaurant. But what happens when your child does not do well in school or falls ill? What happens to your joy then? What happens when you're diagnosed with cancer? What happens to your joy then? What happens when your body grows frail and you have to depend on others to get about? What happens to your joy then? For Paul, joy is more than just some nice, warm feelings inside. His joy does not depend on circumstances. Remember that he was in prison when he wrote this letter. In Paul's world, to rejoice was to have a public celebration. Cities like Philippi, Ephesus, and Corinth would organize festivals and games to celebrate their gods and their cities. They would celebrate their Savior, Lord, and God, that is, Caesar. These celebrations were often rowdy and exuberant, sometimes descending into drunkenness and orgies. Paul is saying to the Christians, you can celebrate too, but we celebrate because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. They are to rejoice in the Lord, but they must not do so in the same way as the pagans. Hence, Paul qualifies in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Their rejoicing and celebration must be tempered by gentleness. People around them, Christians and non-Christians alike, can see their joy, not the kind that makes them superior to others or the kind that insists on their own rights. Everyone should be able to see their joy, gentleness, and graciousness. It is the gentleness expressed by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or exploited, but he set aside his rights and died on the cross. And because of his obedience to the Father, God has highly exalted Jesus Christ, at whose name every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Jesus is Lord. He is in control of everything. And this same Lord Jesus is near us. So Paul says, there is no need to worry about anything. The Philippian Christians could have been anxious about Paul's situation in prison. Will he get out? Will he be executed? They might be anxious about the opponents described in chapter 3. They might be anxious about the ongoing dispute between Euodia and Syntyche and how that might affect them. And for some new believers, they might have been anxious about what their pagan gods would do to them now that they have stopped worshipping these gods. But Paul assures them, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ is near. Therefore, do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Bring all your requests to God, all your requests, whether small or big, even the ones that seem impossible. Make all your requests known to God. pray with thanksgiving. Cast all your anxieties, your anxious thoughts to Him, and let the peace of God fill your minds. And this peace of God is something that surpasses our understanding. Only God can give this peace, because He is the God of peace. Verse 9. This peace is a gift from God. It cannot be attained by our own devices or manipulation. It is the peace of God that comes to us because He reigns. And Paul uses a military analogy when he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Christians in Philippi would be familiar with this as they lived in a Roman colony where a military garrison was stationed to guard the peace of the city. In the same way, the peace of God will guard or will protect their hearts and minds in Christ. And it is this peace of God that saw me through my cancer diagnosis, my surgery, and my recovery thereafter. Whenever I bring my anxieties to Him, His peace was there. It is this peace that guards my heart and mind in Christ whenever I wait for my annual test results to see if the cancer has returned. It is this peace of God that guards my heart and my mind as I turn 70 soon. I confess that I'm a bit of a news junkie. So recently I've been reading and listening to news about a particular country, which I shall not name, and their political leader, whom I shall not also name, who has been signing executive orders, creating all kinds of anxieties and uncertainties all over the world for countries. Even in regions that are inhabited only by penguins. Anxieties for businesses, you know, right? One of the islands he mentioned is only inhabited by penguins. Anxieties for businesses, anxieties for individuals. At first, I was rather amused, especially by the way the comedians inject humor into these news items. The events unfold each day with more drama than your K-dramas. But after a while, I noticed the beginnings of anxiety and outrage creeping into my mind, especially at the blatant injustices and corruption. And I recall a point when I had to tell myself to stop watching the news. I turned to prayer. So what fills your mind when you are anxious? Paul says, pray. And let the peace of God guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, Paul encourages us to fill our minds with certain things. And here I'm reading from the translation in the Message, which I find helpful. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. What strikes me is that the things that Paul wants us to think about are the very opposite of some of the things we read online or we watch online. There are people online telling us what to think, what to wear, how to behave, etc. I'm referring to online influencers. I recently learned of a group of influencers called the Grandfluencers. Have you heard of that? The Grandfluencers. They are the seniors who make online content to recommend to other seniors how to age gracefully with lifestyle tips, with hobbies. Now, some of this online content is helpful. But we need to be aware that there's also a dark side of social media influencers. A paper published by the University of Portsmouth in February entitled "New Research Unveils the Dark Side of Social Media Influencers and Their Impact on Marketing and Consumer Behavior." And this research systematically examines the negative impacts of SMIs, that's social media influencers, highlighting issues such as misinformation, endorsement of dangerous products, unrealistic beauty standards, the fostering of a comparison culture, deceptive consumption, and privacy risks. There's a lot of misinformation about. There's a lot of fake news, sometimes news taken out of context. Don't take what you read at face value. That's very good advice. So please check before you forward a text or a video to your colleague or your friend. Sometimes there may be false news. This information is fake news that is spread and spread deliberately, sometimes to influence how you vote or how you should think about a particular action, a particular issue. Singapore has blocked many fake news websites. For instance, one of the blocked websites, alamak.io, I mean, the name itself should give you a clue, which uses the Singlish expression of shock, falsely alleged that Singapore had allowed other countries to conduct their biological warfare research activities here. Some influencers flaunt their perfect lives. Their followers tend to compare their ordinary lives with these beautiful influencers and may have unrealistic beauty standards. And this may affect their self-esteem and their mental health. Some influencers may even recommend dangerous products for consumption, causing users to suffer harm. A BBC report tells of influencers promoting dangerous tanning products. Now, most of us don't want to be dark. We want to be fair. And so we cover up ourselves. But over in the West, they want to be dark. So they go to these tanning salons and they sit under these lamps and it makes them darker. Others may try to scam you to gain your details of your bank accounts. But I think more sinister is the kind of influencers that Jamie, remember Jamie? That Jamie follows online. The toxic views he imbibed gradually filled his mind with hatred for women and caused him to snap when Katie rejected him. So what struck me when I watched Adolescents is a remark made by Jamie's father. He and his wife asked, "Where have we gone wrong?" Jamie comes home every day. He goes to his room and he turns on his computer. And his dad says, "I thought he was safe in his bedroom." Now, if you think that this happens only in the West, you would be mistaken, because the internet has got no national boundaries. Online posts and videos spouting extremist views have got no geographical boundaries. They come right into your bedrooms. Earlier this year, the Singapore police arrested an 18-year-old student who subscribed to far-right extremist views he accessed online. He believed that Chinese, Koreans, and Japanese are superior to other races. And he started forming hostile views towards Muslims after coming across Islamophobic and far-right extremist content online. He aspired to carry out attacks on Muslims, but thankfully that did not happen. His parents, his teachers, his classmates were totally unaware of his extremist views. So let's just be watchful about what we watch online. Whatever age you are, this doesn't just affect the young people. Let us be discerning with what we fill our minds from online content. If your online feeds make you anxious, contentious, discontented, devalued, insecure, depressed, angry, bitter, resentful, vindictive, then Paul would say, stop. And let his words in chapter 4, verse 8, be our checklist. My friends, I say you do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. We should fill our minds with these things. When we fall out with someone, have the mind of Christ. When you have anxious thoughts, pray and let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And when you continue to do these things, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Amen.